2?
Oh. Yep. Testing. Okay. Yeah, we have a bit more electronics here today, so we'll get it figured out. Thank you, Rich. Thanks for that introduction, by the way. Appreciate that. This is the first time I've been at this new lecture. It's a little different. It's not any bigger than the other one. I think they took the exact measurement off the other one. Welcome, everybody. It's good to see everybody. I don't know. I didn't count, but I think there must be 10 or 12 today, which is a nice little collection for us. So I've been working on this message for a few weeks, and I kind of enjoyed doing it. Something I've never talked about before, and I haven't heard too many messages on something like this. And I was surprised. I was looking for information on. There wasn't a lot. You'd think that there would be, but there wasn't. But what is taking place in your, in my life right now, on the spiritual level? How important is that to you? How important is that to me? There's a bunch of question marks after that, because it's an important question. Now, we've been given something, given a calling, that's really special. So special that each morning we arise out of bed, we probably have this burning desire to resume this first fruit training that we're involved in, to be found worthy to be in that first fruit spring harvest. Brethren, this first fruit election is eternal. And we can't relate to that, but that's what it is. The first fruit election is eternal. Each and every one of us need to truly understand that message and exactly what that entails. It's super important. So what I want to speak about today is the all-important topic of our calling and to this very important position of first fruit status. We've heard it put that way before. So the title for today's message is, as George, or as Reg said, it's the first fruit training ground. And as I said, it's not an exhaustive message. There's many more things you could bring in, but of course you only have so much time. So to begin, we should ask, what is the reason for the first fruits in the first place? It's a good question. Do we ever ask this question and come up with the correct answer? Because the answer to that question is life-changing. We know that. We think about that on the surface, and it's life-changing, isn't it? Now, there is a reason why we've been given the call to be found within the ranks of a first fruit. There's a reason for that calling. Brethren, nothing could be any more important to understand and apply this life-changing focus that we're involved in, because if we don't, we will be missing out on something of mammoth or huge importance. Now, think about it anciently, because the first fruits, Feast of First Fruits, was the culmination of the spring harvest way back when to the Israelites. Now, from the physical perspective, these Israelite farmers, they probably worked very hard to grow and produce the crop for that particular spring harvest. Now, today, spiritually, we develop, as the first fruit harvest of ancient Israel, we develop in a different way, right? We develop spiritually, and we grow to do what? To do nothing? No. We have to produce a harvest as well. We have to produce fruit. That's what is important to be on those branches. Fruit. Fruit on the branches. Worthy of being in that first spring harvest. There has to be or should be fruit on there. That's what God's looking for. And after this taking place, think about that. After that being in place, we will work at bringing in the greater and full harvest when God opens up his family to billions and billions of people. And we are to become what? At this point, leaders and teachers for God, for all these people in that second harvest. That's how important it is. Very, very important. And this is all pictured, as we well know, through the annual holy days that God has revealed to us in his calling that you and I have received today. It's a first fruit calling. Now, the smaller fruit, first fruit harvest, comes first, doesn't it? Then what follows is this, what we refer to as a general harvest. It comes after that. But the serious part now is to be chosen, called and chosen for the smaller first fruit harvest. You knew I was going to say that. It's very important. Let's go to Exodus 20. Let's turn there, first turn to for today. Now, anciently, God called Israel to come out. They were coming out as a first fruit from Egypt, right? A couple million of them. Exodus 20, we're going to read 1 to 3. So anciently at that point in time, during that coming out process, God gave his laws and commands to Israel, and it happened to be on the day of Pentecost, the Ten Commandments were given. Those are pretty important. But let's see something else for us seriously to consider here. Exodus 20, verses 1 to 3, and I quote, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." They were in bondage, just like we were in bondage at one point in time too, in bondage to the wrong way of life. Okay. Verse 3, "You shall have no other," small g here, "no other gods before me." That was a difficult deal for them. And I'll say today, not a whole lot different spiritually, is it's a hard deal too. So we ask, what in the world, Stefan, does it have to do with you and me as first fruits today? Look at what takes place. Look at verse 18 and 19. Same chapter, Exodus 20. Verse 18, and I quote, "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings, and the sound of the trumpet was probably a shofar in those days, or a ram's horn. Sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw, they trembled and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, you speak with them, and we will hear. But let not God speak to us, lest we die." That's how they were feeling about all this. It must have been quite a dramatic view, or quite a dramatic scene taking place there when God was dealing with them, giving the laws, especially there on that day of Pentecost. So much so that the Israelites wanted to run for cover and have Moses be the one speaking to them, not this super powerful God up there on the mountain. Now, this same God, he's directing his church today. It's the same God. We recognize as well, at the time they didn't know this, but we recognize now there's two in the Godhead, which makes us think of John 1:1. And I'll quote that. In the beginning, John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now these two have been together for eternity, living in what they would have as perfection. And I wondered about that. I thought about that. Was it perfect? Was it perfection? We don't know. We're not there. Because remember, he had all these angels. They didn't turn out perfect, did they? One third of them went to the dark side. So that's not picturing perfection. But let's just say that they were living in their own perfect, because they were perfect, right? So we'll have to go with that. Maybe that's a question to ask during the resurrection. What was it like prior to human beings? What was it like with the angels? We don't know the answer to that, really. Well, the same kind of peace. We'll go with the peace part of it. The same kind of peace God has called you and me to Why? To bring this peace to the world. That's the job of a first fruit. It's part of the training ground. John 1, verses 2 and 3. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him. And not even one thing that was created came into being without him. He was the sole creator. The great I am, as I'm speaking about there. Nothing left out here. Angels were created. Humans were created. And everything else as well. They were the creator. The creators. I'm saying God was the architect and Christ did the creating. Or the Word did the creating, if I could put it that way. The great God is our creator as well. Well, we know the story. After the angels failed, what took place? Then God said, you don't need to look it up. You've heard it so many times. Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let's, in the vernacular, we'll use that. This is me speaking, this isn't God. Let us make a human being become like us. That's really what it was. The two greatest minds ever, thinking alike, coming up with exactly the same thing, the same design. It's all thought of way before we can even imagine. And voila, it started all again here on the planet, didn't it? Yeah, think about it, brethren. What an opportunity that the Godhead is giving the ones that they are now training. And who? And what is that? First fruits. So first fruits. Let's very seriously consider that today. Here is the fantastic thinking. Here it is. When I tell you this, you're going to be able to relate to it easily. If you and I are not yet physically rich in this world, the chances are likely around 99.999% we won't be, physically speaking. Now, flipping the coin to the spiritual side, what have we got? What are we staring? Look, what are we talking about today? This first fruit positioning, staring us right in the face. And if you and I, if I especially, can't see that, then we would be classified, I've said this before, blind in one eye and can't see out of the other. Do we envision that from our spiritual mindset? We got to wrap our mind around this more and more and more. I do every day when I wake up. I try to say, I want to get back at it again. I know you guys are all doing that too. It's what we are, right? Now, before all this, Christ became what? The first of the first fruits. To what? To lead the way. He's leading the way. He's guiding us. He's showing us the way. If it happened to him, it's going to happen to us. Probably the hardest thing to do. One of our greatest challenges is to keep that in our minds. We are destined to be God beings. It's a pretty fantastic thing. Old Scratch, our adversary, he is bound and determined to destroy this destiny that we're working on. To take it from you. To take it from me. Anything he'll use to get our faith taken away from us and getting us away from that position of light, taking us back into that position of darkness where he's still lurking. Now, are there many called of God? The answer to that, yeah. There are many called of God. Will there be many chosen? to the status of a successful first fruit. If we understand this correctly, the answer would be a resounding no. Oh, there's going to be first fruits, all right, with Christ. There will be. But only a few will come out of the many that were called. Brethren, I'm not making that up. That is biblical language. Many are called, few are going to be chosen. The calling we have received has to be acted on now, not later. There is a little understood parable in Luke, the 19th chapter. This is puzzling to so many people. You can read it and understand the reading, but to understand it really is difficult. It is key to grasping what God wants to do with a life of a first fruit. It's called the parable of the pounds, the parable of the minas. Christ spoke this parable to show his disciples. You may as well turn there, Luke 19. That there was much to be prepared before his kingdom, an age-changing event would take place. That's his return. Many looked to Christ at that time as a prophesied Messiah, spoken of very loudly by the prophets. When this was the fervent expectation, the coming kingdom, they thought it was going to come at that time. But it wasn't going to happen then, was it? And Christ, at the time, he could sense their mood. He heard their talk. Luke 19 and verse 11, and I quote, "It was because they thought the kingdom would appear immediately." And then he gave them the parable. Luke 19 and verse 12. "Therefore," he said, "a nobleman went into a far country and received for himself a kingdom and then to return." End of quote. Now looking at the words now, we understand that the Christ is the nobleman of the parable. And the faraway place to which he traveled is where? Is heaven. The throne room of God, where he sits today at the right hand of the Father, awaiting the moment when he will return back to earth in glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you know all that. But the fact was to be embedded in Christ's teaching. It was embedded there. But his disciples were slow in picking it up. There would be a lengthy time, and this lapse of time would take place before the kingdom would actually, in reality, take place. It hasn't taken place yet, has it? Christ wanted his followers to understand what they were to do, the job he was giving them to carry out in his absence. But his lesson wasn't just for his followers at that time. He also wants his disciples today to understand what we are to do with our lives once we have committed all the way to following him. That's what this is all about. We are to be committed in following him. Do we ever wonder? Do I ever wonder? Do you ever wonder why we were born? What our purpose in life is? Remember I mentioned about the 99.99% earlier? That likely is not going to happen. But what's the purpose of life now? What is that? To understand is understanding this parable right here. Your calling is to a life preparation for the coming kingdom. It is why we are called today rather than later. When God will draw the whole world to Christ, and then they will have the opportunity for salvation. That's 1,000 years after the first resurrection. Remember, Revelation 20 talks about that. This is the best one, this first. Why wouldn't you want to be in that one? Luke 19, verse 13. Let's carry on here. And after calling 10 of his servants, he gave to them 10 minas or 10 pounds. He said to them, take and trade until I come back. End of quote. And to each of them he gave a mina, or a pound in other words. This was equal, so the commentaries say, to about 10 months' wages, or pardon me, 3 months' wages back then. That's a fair bit of money. They were instructed to generate a profit from what the master was entrusted to them while he was away. Now, they were to use this money. What was that all about? Symbolic of various gifts, means, and abilities that God had given his people to invest it, to increase its value. He wanted value back from what he was giving them. It was going to involve initiative and no doubt a whole lot of effort. Yes, there is always going to be some risk with this sort of thing. But the nobleman wanted his servants to put themselves to work in confident faith that there was going to be a reward coming upon their success. And he wanted them to be successful. Luke 19 and verse 14, and I quote, but his citizens hated him and sent an ambassador after him saying, we are not willing to have this man reign over us. End of quote. Gee, you know what happened? Think about it for a minute. Christ's very own people rejected him, and we know what followed. He was put to death. The training ground for every first fruit is right now in the present. The importance today is to recognize the essence of a relationship with Christ is that of a servant with a master. We're serving the master. He is our Lord and Master. We are his servants. Anything less puts us in jeopardy of becoming like one of these who say, I will not abide his reign. That's what that is. I don't want anything to do with that. The purpose of a first fruit calling in this life now and in this age is to prepare to rule with Christ in this, his Father's coming kingdom. It's just ahead of us. We've come to understand all this, that we have to overcome personal sin, the pulls, the pressures of this present world, and humbly serving and obeying the Godhead. By doing this, we take on the mind of Christ and develop what? Spiritual character. The putting off and the putting on. We talked about that a few minutes ago. God is working with our world. A portion of it. He will work with everyone here. If we can grasp reality, the reality of the two of the Godhead, the reality of what they're working out. Not what any man's working out. The reality of their plan. Once you grasp this reality, your and my life will then take on an incredible meaning. It will take on an incredible purpose. That's how it works. Back to the parable. Luke 19 verse 15, and I quote, and it came to pass when he returned after receiving the kingdom, he directed that those servants to whom he had given the money be called to him in order that he might know what each one had gained by trading. Then the first servant reported, verse 16, Master, I have invested your money and made 10 times the original amount. And the king exclaimed, well done, you are a good servant. You have been faithful with the little I entrusted you. You will be governor of 10 cities as your reward. I'm reading that from the New Living Translation, paraphrased, in case you're wondering. Now, how would this happen? This diligent servant shows that the gift of the Holy Spirit joined together with his talents, or our talents, if you want to look at it that way, and gifts can be greatly enhanced in our lives, leading us to becoming profitable and eager servants of God. The key to living a truly transformed life is what? It's yielding to God, confessing our need for His help, and then setting our heart and mind to live by the teachings of His Word. Every word. Remember Matthew 4:4? Luke 4:4? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from God's very own mouth. And the Apostle Paul called this, as we talked earlier about, the putting off of the old man and the putting on of the new. You can see that in Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10. Making lasting changes that result in godly spiritual growth. A total surrender of our lives. To the old master? No. To the new master. The Christ, the Messiah, who bought and paid for us with His very own life. It's an amazing thing. The second servant came and showed what he had done, reporting. Luke 19, verses 18 and 19. Quote, "Master, I invested your money and made 5 times the original amount." The king once again exclaimed that this one will be governor over 5 cities. End of quote. Christ was showing here that he offers a reward to those who take this path, the path, if I can put it that way, the path of the first fruits, training ground. Preparing one for rulership in this coming kingdom. Ruling with Christ in the kingdom that He's going to establish on earth when He returns. Revelation 20, verse 6. Notice, this is important, that the reward given is proportional to what we as followers accomplish in this life. In this illustration, he gave the one who masters his investment tenfold receives more than the one who increased fivefold. That's scriptural. That's not me making it up. As in all things, God is fair and just in His judgment. Your calling to walk faithfully with God daily is an aspect of the greater spiritual work God is accomplishing. What we do with our talent and calling will be used in the structure that the Godhead are building. This is the church, the spiritual temple of God, and the bride of Christ, adorned by God and being prepared by heaven's very command. Few of us really stop to think through this Christian calling in life. When I was working on this, I was just, wow, reminded of all this. I was kind of excited working through this message. It is a real preparation taking place right now for the kingdom of God. It's not simply accepting Christ and assuming that's all we have to do. There's work involved. Jesus' parable includes something else. I'm going to go there right now. It's a stark note of judgment. One servant did not utilize his master's investment at all. Notice Luke 19, verses 20 to 23. Again, I'm reading out of the New Living Translation paraphrase to catch our attention. And I quote, "But the third servant brought back only the original amount of money and said, 'Master, I hid your money and kept it safe.'" Verse 21. "I was afraid because you are a hard man to deal with, taking what is yours and harvesting crops you didn't plant. You wicked servant, the king roared. Your own words condemn you. If you knew that I'm a hard man who takes what isn't mine and harvests crops I didn't plant, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have got some interest on it. End of quote. So, I'm being real personal with this now. I ask myself, am I like this third servant? I mean, I'm in the flesh. I'm not there yet. Am I like this third servant, fearfully lacking vision, not fully committed, not seeking the kingdom of God above every other priority in my life? Am I like that? Because Matthew 33 instructs us we are to be seeking first the kingdom of God. Now, this third servant adopted the narrow view of God and what he is doing in this world. He neglected his master's instruction, ignored his master's purpose for him, waited for the return of his master, thinking that his own self-righteous, self-justified view that continuing as was just going to be fine. But it wasn't. The parable continues by showing our God to be a God of exacting and final judgment. Luke 19, verse 24, right down to 27. Then turning to the other standing by nearby, the king ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the one who has 10 pounds. But master, they said, he already has 10 pounds. Yes, the king replied, to those who use well what they have been given, even more will be given. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. As for these enemies of mine, who didn't want me to be their king, bring them in and execute them right here in front of me. End of quote. This parable is incredibly sobering and ends with what? A warning. Have we placed our life completely in God's hands? Looking at him as Lord and Master? Have we? Have I? God expects return on all he has given. And we've been given a lot. The rewards of the kingdom will be fairly and completely apportioned based on what we've done with what he has given. We've got this. Pretty amazing. Let's go to Isaiah 9. In verse 7, let's turn there. God has a bigger plan than we can ever imagine. Isaiah 9, verse 7. He is now in the preparation stages right now to bring his first fruits to glory in anticipation of not just restoring the kingdom to the earth, but to producing unending increase of his government and righteous rule throughout the universe. No doubt. Forever. Let's see it. Isaiah 9, verse 7. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and with righteousness from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Count on that. He's going to do it. So the most important work going on right now is the molding construction of the first fruits. Remember the plan. First things come first. Because we can't jump into the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles before the first part of the plan is fulfilled. We need to clearly understand that and see that. We know the order, don't we? In spring, the plan begins with Passover. We go into the 2 days of unleavened bread and all that comes with that. We are sojourning at that point. towards the coming kingdom of God with Pentecost, the next holy day. We've passed it already. With Pentecost, foreshadowing or picturing the first resurrection of the first fruits. That's the next position. That's the position we're waiting for. This fulfillment has not, as we know, taken place yet. We can only be working our salvation in this physical life right now as we are living. That's what I mean by putting first things first. And guess what? All of us are here for that as a first fruit. We want that. And we have to be all in. That's just how it goes. 2 Thessalonians 2. Let's go there. 2 Thessalonians 2. I'm going to read from 10 to 17. God is building a group of people, the first fruits, who should love this truth so much that they will give up their lives for it if they have to. That might be coming. He wants to know who loves his way of life. The marriage of the Lamb is yet ahead as well. Now, if you're going to marry, you want to know your love. You're not going to get married to somebody who doesn't love you. Christ is coming back for his bride. This requires some serious thinking on our part because we fully realize we have to hold fast to God's truth through the application of God's word right to the earth, right to the very end to be saved. We're going to, what did I say? 2 Thessalonians 2. But we have to be found within the covenant elect community. We all want to be there. We're all struggling for that, aren't we? Every one of us. None left out. Right up until the last breath, or until Christ returns to collect his first fruit, whichever comes first. This is the position within the plan that we are plugging into. Read of deception coming because of the lack of love, of the lack of the truth. It's written here for us in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. We'll cut into it a little bit for our message today. In verse 10, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in those who are perishing because they did not receive the love of the truth. I remember that in the past. It's happened. So that they might be saved. And for this cause, God will send upon them powerful deception. It will cause them to believe the lie so that all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but who took pleasure in unrighteousness. Now we are duty-bound to give thanks to God always concerning you, brethren, who are beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning has called you unto salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, unto which he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold fast the ordinances that you were taught, whether by word or by epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God the Father, even our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal encouragement and good hope through grace. Now, there's a topic for somebody to bring. Grace. It's an amazing topic. Not what most people think it is. Last verse. Encourage your hearts and establish you in every good work, word, and for every good word and work. End of quote. So, you know, after reading that, you wonder, well, that won't happen to me. But it's so easy to gradually drift away from God's truth. It can happen. It's one of the problems of this maze of life we're going through, drifting away. God does not take that lightly. If we love God, we should not take it lightly either. We all believe that obedience is going to be rewarded. I believe it. You believe it. Well, why? Because Christ's obedience was rewarded, right? He was resurrected. Where is he right now? At the right hand of the Father. As what? First of the first fruits. John 5, verse 10, I'll quote it. Here it is. Christ's words, these are Passover words. If you keep my commandments, you shall live in my love, as I have kept my Father's commandments and live in his love. So there it is. Obedience will be rewarded. Now, we have a call out as God's first fruits to do what? To learn and teach others. How to be full of joy. I've mentioned that before. Now is the time to learn and be full of joy ourselves. Are we joyful about what we're doing here? Because that's what it really should be. Can we overcome as Christ did? We have the same spirit. Brothers and sisters, we have to be clothed as a Philadelphian. This is a very individual matter. Satan is working to take your and my crown. It takes Philadelphian effort to hold on to the crown. Jesus Christ ordained into the priesthood for how long? Just a short period. Nope, forever. After the order of Melchizedek, you can see that in Psalm 110, verse 4, in Hebrews 5, verse 6. That is the priestly order that God is placing his first fruits into as well. The order of Melchizedek. To the one that overcomes, will be giving authority to sit with Christ in his throne as he overcame with the Father and sat down at his right hand on his throne. Revelation 3:21. Think of the position, brothers and sisters, of king or priest. Revelation 5:10 talks about that. How can we ho-hum that sort of reward? This positioning we're talking about here is yet future. We're not there yet. We will be preparing in the here and now as first fruits with Christ. That truly is an exalted calling. Let's see something in Matthew 16, verse 18. Let's turn there. Matthew 16, verse 18. There will be those who will shine as the brightness of the firmament, turning many to righteousness, standing out like the stars in the heavens. Matthew 16, verse 18. Jesus' own words here. And I say also to you that you are Peter. The correct translation is this. But upon this rock, rock is capitalized there. But upon this rock I will build my church, that's upon Christ, and the gates of the grave shall not prevail against it. Well, you're wondering why I'm reading that. The question is, why? Why? So he could have first fruits. So he could prepare the first fruits for when he returns. And then they will begin to work and expand and turn people during the kingdom of God and prepare them for the God family. It's pretty exciting. This is why the church exists. Christ is building it to be able to carry out this awesome job. And after the return of Christ, I'll tell you this, nobody will have the chance at that point in time to fulfill the role of a first fruit. It's happening now. It won't be later. So this is the time to develop our talents and our abilities to seek God's will and come to understand what God wants you and I to do in our lives right now. That is part of being a first fruit. Stand, or still ahead of us, rather, are these days of extreme difficulties referred to as the Great Tribulation. We don't know if we're going to have to go through that. It might be further on in our lives, but maybe we will. Will there be, here's a question, will there be a physical place of safety? Some say no. Will there be some sort of protection in place where we find ourselves at that point in time? Or will it just be straight martyrdom? We don't know. We'll have to be there. Find out. But when we do find out, if it's the worst part of it, we better know where we hang our hat. You know, it may take everything we have in the way of faith to trust the two of the Godhead for what they say. We all think of this every once in a while, don't we? Think of these negative things. But we can't help but wonder what will take place as we move forward. It's all prophetic. We don't know yet. We'll understand the prophecies when they happen. But we can only wonder about these questions, these sobering questions. We can only wonder about it. How will God take care of us? We can only wonder about that. For sure, we need to have faith and trust that they'll take care of it for us. What kind of faith is it going to take to guide the remaining world at the beginning of the very millennium? What kind of faith that's going to take? These are going to be days of difficulty too. Maybe not so much for the saints, but for those people. We must bring instruction to the people of that day to look to God. They must be looking to God as well, just like we have to during this time of our physical lives, just like right now that's taking place. Who do we look to? You don't look to the minister, you look to God, look to Christ. That's how it goes. This is why the church, this is how it's always had to operate, always looking to God. Because of that, the office of king and priest, some say it could be a kingdom of priests, don't know how that's going to be, will be set up in the kingdom. As to how that comes about, again, we'll have to be there to officially find out. It's all very super exciting to meditate upon. It will be the first fruits that will fill this earth with the praises of God. After all, the two at the Godhead deserve to be praised. Now the message during the kingdom through all the generations will be to tell the people that God is going to fill this earth. That's going to be the message. Here is how to become a member of his family, we're going to say. Here's how you do it. It'd be what we did, right? A duplication of that. We need to have the spiritual discernment to understand this right now. The world's majority, for the most part, is blind to what is taking place. The reason, because the majority does not understand and embrace the Sabbath and holy days. That's where the plan lies. They don't embrace that. The people who are not answering the Father's call for the first fruits, they won't be in as a first fruit. That's just simple to say that. The rub in all this, though, is that God's church is witnessing to the world. It is not getting much notice through that witness, is it? Now, how do we know this? Out of the many called, what? Few are chosen. That's why it's not getting recognized very good. All these many are called, but only few chosen. So I have to go with that. The helmet of salvation found in Ephesians 6, verse 17, that is of utmost importance. The position at hand right now is to hold fast your and my crown. You put your hands up there, you don't feel it. That crown is waiting. It's not there yet. We're looking to go towards that. So hold fast your crown, knowing that the greater plan is of the Father, and he's working it out. Jesus gave this parable to encourage his true followers through the ages, that he, like the nobleman, went into a far country, would return and bring with them a reward to the ones that were faithful, and they would use their calling to prepare for this amazing age coming at the end. Now, by this time, to act on this calling, we have to make it an election sure. That's what we should be doing. Let's be sure to make this an election sure. Why and how? By grasping the vision that God has called us to understand the mystery of His plan for you and me today. And at this point in time, the majority of the world, even though wrapped in darkness and misunderstanding, it groans in travail and will continue to do so until the first fruit training ground is fully completed to enter through that narrow gate into the kingdom. So I'll end here. We won't know the day or hour, but brethren, until that seventh trumpet sounds, let's all be about our Father's business. So I hope that's been helpful. I'll pass it back to Eric.